Come on, let's put our hands together for Jesus today. Oh, Lord, your love knows no end. Amen. 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 Well, it's great to see you guys. How you doing this morning? Everybody seems alive today. I love it. Love it. You know, one of my earliest memories as a kid was being diagnosed with asthma. I had a lot of breathing problems as a kid. My grandfather actually had asthma, and I had asthma, and the doctor kind of, you know, started putting me on some medication when I was like 7 or 8 years old, shots, pills, inhalers, I had the whole deal. And really the worst place to go on planet Earth if you have asthma and a lot of allergies is summer camp. Yeah, that's like the worst place. All kinds of trees, weeds, mold, mildew, those nasty cabins that you stay in, you know. And then the food that you eat is terrible because it's what I call, like at the end of the week, it's called goulash is what it is, because they take whatever was not eaten on Monday or Tuesday and they just chop it up in smaller chunks and then feed it to you like Thursday, Friday is what they do. And so I'm eating the goulash, breathing the trees and the mold and all that. And I go into this massive asthma attack when I was in about the fourth or fifth grade. I fall on the ground. I can't breathe. My airways are completely constricted. You know, it's scary. I mean, not being able to breathe is really one of the scariest things that could ever happen to somebody. And my friend was there. He ran to my cabin, got my rescue inhaler, got my medication, got that back to me. I was able to go to the nurse's station and just rest a little bit, and I was okay. But, you know, it was just really one of the scariest things that I've ever been through because not being able to breathe is so dangerous. And I really believe that in a spiritual sense, there are things that will choke the life out of our relationship with God. We can have spiritual asthma, if you will. And we've been in a series of messages over the last, I guess, beginning last week and going the next few weeks, related to Christian joy. We've been talking about what it means to live a full throttle life. We've been comparing the life of joy to the physical experience of riding a motorcycle, because the physical experience of riding a motorcycle is a lot like the spiritual experience of knowing Jesus Christ. There's purpose, there's power, there's adrenaline, there's excitement, there's all that. And so this morning and the next few weeks, we're going to unpack how we can be people who live a joyful life. And last week we talked about how Paul said in Philippians 3:1 that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And to rejoice in the Lord is actually a command in the Bible. We've been commanded to be joyful. A lot of times we think that we're commanded to not do certain things, but we are also commanded to be joyful. And therefore, it's the expectation of every Christ follower that we be people of joy. And we also talked about how the Apostle Paul wrote the Philippian letter, which is themed around the subject matter of joy, but he wrote that from a Roman prison. and we talked about how circumstances don't dictate our joy. There's a difference. Joy is something that God does within us regardless of circumstances. And so the apostle is giving us wisdom about being joyful from the worst of all circumstances. I mean, the worst of whatever could happen. And so today I want to build on where we left off last week with Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. And then we talked about also Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And it's the only verse in the Bible that gives us a command and then comes back and says, and again I say. The Bible never says, don't commit adultery, and again I say, don't commit adultery. Or don't murder, and again I say, don't murder. So this is a big deal with God. Being joyful is a big deal with God. It's not like an option. It's not like something that you might do later. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, joy is part of the deal. And that's why I've got the Harley Davidson this morning. What do you guys think about my bike today? How about this? Is this bringing some joy in the place? Look at this. Oh my goodness, I love this. This bad boy weighs about 700 pounds. But this is a Harley Davidson, and This is what is called the V-Rod of Harley Davidson's. It's a certain kind of bike, and motorcycle enthusiasts know exactly what the V-Rod is. The V-Rod is a bike that is built for speed. It's a bike that was built to do street racing with. And so this is, I feel like a man up here. I'm going to tell you on this bike. This is cool, man. I like this kind of preaching. And do you guys want to hear how it sounds a little bit? All right, let me see what I can do here. Yeah. Listen to that engine purr. Everybody's like, let me take that in for just a minute. 125 horses down here, baby. This thing can move and shake. The B-Rod is built for speed. Now I'm going to actually turn it off so I don't exhaust you guys out today. But the bike is built for racing. It's built for speed. It's built for agility. And I want to submit to you today that God wants us to have joy that runs at the pace of the V-Rod, of the Harley-Davidson. So how can we do that? How can we be people that experience a full-throttle life, a maximized life, a life that is full of joy and purpose and power? How is that possible? And today I want us to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, because we want to pick up where we left off last week. Let me just read this for us, Philippians 3, 2 through 4. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. And if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And Paul goes on and he gives his resume there in the following verses. But I want us to look today at Philippians 3, 2 through 11 and look specifically at what is being said to us about being joyful. And here's the first thing today. You got to write this down. This is so good. Joyful living is thinking less of myself. Joyful living is thinking less of myself. Selfish people are not joyful people. People that are self-absorbed are never joyful people. And Paul begins to criticize the Judaizers, these group of legalists that had made their way into the early church. You notice he says right here, he says he calls them the dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. It's kind of like, Paul, how do you really feel about those guys? You know? And he's speaking of the Judaizers, which were a group of people. They had Jewish descent. They were of Jewish origin, but they were followers of Jesus, but they began to change the teachings of Jesus. They begin to say, to be a follower of Jesus, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. And by the way, you better follow all the Jewish customs, and you better eat the Jewish diet, and you better practice all of the things from the Old Testament. And so they begin to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says salvation comes by grace through faith alone, and they begin to add to it. And this is what we call legalism. Legalism is when we have an obsession with the rules, but the rules are not really in the Bible. That's what legalism is. And Paul is calling them out. He says, guys, it is not about you. And he uses these terms. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. That's speaking of the circumcision, because they believe that to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. By the way, I'm pro-circumcision. I believe in it. I think it's great. We need to circumcise. We're all for it. But listen, circumcision is not a requirement to follow Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful when we begin to add things to the gospel. Is Jesus plus this, plus that equals this? We begin to go down the path of legalism. Listen, joyful living is not about you. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And the very first thing that he begins to talk about is about people that are jamming the joy. People that are constricting joy. And that's legalism. And legalism will suck the joy out of your life. No question it will. So legalism is this attitude. It really brings pride or frustration in the life of a person. You're either overly confident in yourself, you're prideful, look at me, I'm not as bad as my next door neighbor, I've accomplished all this stuff, you know, like I really deserve God's favor in my life, or it will bring frustration. Frustration, man, I can't live up to the standard. I'm not perfect. I could never be good enough. I could never please God. Legalism will bring either pride or it will bring frustration. But you know what? Grace will bring something else. Grace will bring that balanced focus into our lives, that perspective that helps us see that we are greatly loved, we are greatly purposed people by God, but that salvation has been freely given to us in spite of us, not because of us. Big difference. When we begin to add things to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it isn't the gospel anymore. It's not the gospel. It's not the same. And so Paul says, listen, if you're going to be joyful people, it's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about your circumcision. It's not about your righteousness. It's about somebody else, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We see this all over the place. We see this in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church practices the sacraments, and so it's believe in Jesus plus take the sacraments. If you take communion, you'll have salvation. If you say certain prayers, if you light a candle, if you go to confession, if you do these things, you can earn the favor of God. That's why people live under the oppressiveness and the weight of the law and legalism. Man, it's destructive. It's destructive. Listen, you could be a person who's religious and have no joy. You can be a person that keeps all the rules and doesn't even know God. The world is filled with people who have a spirit of religion, but they've never been transformed by the power of Jesus. And we see this also in the Mormon church. The Mormon church teaches a doctrine of works. I'm going to justify myself. I'm going to make myself right with God. Mormons believe that there's three levels of heaven. There's like the highest level for the really great Mormons, the second level for mediocre Mormons, and then if you make it in by the skin of your teeth, you know, the lowest level. And it's all about performance. It's all about what you can do. Listen, the Christian existence is about what God can do in you. It's not about what you can do to please God. It's a big difference. And we wonder today, why do we live in a world that is so in need of joy, that lacks joy so much? Because sometimes we have this religious spirit, but it's dead religion without Jesus is what it is. And Paul says, watch out for that. Watch out for the rules that people make up, man-made rules. If God gives this to us in the Word of God, we need to follow it. But if people are making it up, that's another deal. That's another deal. Now, traditions are a good thing. I love traditions. Anybody love traditions? How many of you have traditions like you eat certain foods like around Thanksgiving or Christmas or something like that? It's the same thing every year. Anybody? Everybody's like, yeah, a couple of people are lying over here. Like, no, we eat pizza. No, we eat fried chicken. Whatever. No, you don't. Come on. Don't do it. Traditions are a good thing. Traditions are fun. I went to a university that was full of traditions. I would submit to you today that I think my college is maybe the most traditional college on the face of planet Earth, because most colleges are kind of anti-tradition, but I'm telling you, my college is a different deal. And I was kind of a unique bird at my college because I transferred as a junior. I went to two other colleges before. I had a little trouble kind of getting started in college, you know what I'm saying? So I transferred as a junior, so I'd been to the other two colleges. So my perspective was comparing the first two colleges to the third college. And the college that I went to, the third college that was so full of the traditions, is a college called Texas A&M University. Anybody ever heard of that before? Yeah. That's like amen in Aggieland right there. Woo, yeah. Love that. And we love the traditions at Texas A&M. You know, I would be walking around on campus and I would ask a question about a tradition, like, why do we not wear our hats in the student center? And it would be like, shut up, it's tradition. Don't ask questions. What's wrong with you? You know? You don't wear your hat in the student center because it's actually showing honor to the Aggies that died in the World Wars. You don't walk on the grass around the student center, and there's signs up, and there are members of the Corps of Cadets that will come after you if you do this. This is for real, you know? And so it's all about that. We have a council on traditions. There is actually a council of students and faculty that oversee the traditions of the university to make sure that the way we did it 100 years ago is still the way we're doing it today. How about that? There's a certain way to wear your class ring. Before graduation, your class faces you. You turn the ring around and your class number faces outward upon graduation. There's a tradition. There's traditions at football games. We don't have cheerleaders. We have yell leaders. Traditions. Why do we do it that way? Shut up. It's traditions, you know. Sometimes in the church, we have the same attitude. Why do we do that? Shut up. It's tradition. We've always done it that way, you know. And the apostle is calling us back to really our purpose and our focus, which is on Jesus Christ. But listen, to be focused on Jesus, we have to realize it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about us. We need something that's called grace, and grace is motivated by love. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Legalism is motivated by fear. You know, so you could be a religious person motivated by fear, and you know what? You'll have no joy. When the grace of God is in your life, it will begin to breed joy in your existence. He says, watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. Watch out for these dogs. Grace is despite our sin. Notice the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64. He says, as all of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, I mean, the things that we do are nice and they're good, but compared to the standard of perfection, just filthy rags. The next time we want to pat ourselves on the back, the next time we want to think, man, we have earned the favor of God, we deserve salvation, we deserve God's blessings, we deserve this and that and the other in our lives, we need to go back and remind ourselves today of the grace of God. And Paul calls these Judaizers dogs. I mean, he calls them like dogs. That's like fighting words in the Bible, man. I'm going to call you a dog. Today in the 21st century, we have a lot of cute little dogs, you know, like little Chihuahua dogs. Y'all remember when Paris Hilton used to carry her little dog Tinkerbell in her purse? You guys remember that a few years back? And Tinkerbell had like matching outfits with Paris, like they had little hats and, you know, pink and jewelry and painted nails and all that. By the way, Tinkerbell died earlier this year. It was so sad. I don't know if you saw that in People magazine. I haven't been the same since reading that, but so sad. Yeah, no more Tinkerbell. Tinkerbell had been around a long time. Dogs are cute. Do we have some dog people here? How many of you like to put little bows on your dog's hair? Love to do that. Anybody paint the nails? Outfits like Paris? Purse dogs? Anybody purse dogs? Is that the right term for it? I don't know. Anybody? We actually like bathe dogs. We take care of dogs. We like, you know, give them anti-flea medication, other things like that. In the ancient world, dogs were dirty, nasty, filthy animals. They were terrible. They were rabies infested, flea bitten, you know, wild, crazy, maniac type dogs. Some of you have some dogs like that today. But in the ancient world, this is all there was. So when Paul says these guys are the dogs, that's what he's talking about. Don't listen to the Judaizers. Quit adding to the message of Jesus. It isn't about you. And then in verse 4, he says, if anyone thinks that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh is just my own achievement apart from God. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, but whatever was profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, man, I got the resume. I have been there and done that. I'm the MVP of Jewish life. I'm the gold medalist. Man, I accomplished everything. I was born into the right family. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I had the right education. We know that Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a famous Pharisee and scribe. Paul had an Ivy League education, man. I mean, He was born into the right family. He was circumcised on the eighth day, which was in keeping with the Jewish customs and ritual. I've been through the rituals. I've been born into the right heritage. I have the right education. I lived a righteous life. Paul says, I did all of that. I get an A+. But you know what? Whatever was gained to me was loss compared to knowing Christ. That's what he comes back and he says here, it's not about me. I don't need more of myself. It's not about being magna cum laude. It's about something else. Verse 7, but whatever was profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, I got bragging rights. I got bragging rights. I outdid all of you guys. And you know what? That wasn't what it was all about. I love bragging rights. At the Heller household, we're all about the bragging rights. We're totally into Monopoly Empire. Anybody here play Monopoly Empire? Oh my goodness. Whoever is the winner of Monopoly Empire gets bragging rights in the household. It's so much fun. Gina won't even play anymore because Zane and I beat her all the time. And, you know, it's just not even any fun. Wipe her out, you know. Awesome. Monopoly Empire is greater than Monopoly because it's so much faster. You can play like in 15 minutes. It's really awesome. I know the old school Monopoly like took hours, you know, so you may want to check that out. Okay, that's just for free today. I'm just sharing that with you. But the great thing about being the Monopoly champion, you get to brag to the whole family about how great you are. Isn't that awesome? As a kid growing up, I grew up in a very competitive household. My dad was a big-time basketball player. My dad started on the varsity 4 years as a high school basketball player. And my dad loved to play basketball with me on the driveway. And he actually went out and bought a trophy, like a basketball trophy, with this old-school dude with the shorty shorts, you know, like the Daisy Duke type, you know. And, you know, he's got one arm and he's shooting the basket. Anyway, he had it engraved at the bottom, cow champion. Now, we didn't play horse because that took too long. We played cow at our household. And whoever was the cow champion got to keep the trophy in their bedroom. But the problem was my dad never let me win. I think I lost about 95% of the time. You know, a lot of parents are like, I want to build the self-esteem of my kid. I want to let him win. Not in my household. My dad's like, I'm going to beat you. C-O-W to nothing, you know. Wow. Bragging rights. Paul says, I have the Cal trophy. I'm the Monopoly champion. I'm the greatest Hebrew of all of you guys. And you know what? All that didn't matter. All that didn't matter because it's not about me. Are we trying to earn God's favor? Are we trying to earn God's forgiveness by our own righteousness? Or have we learned the true source of joy? Because the Bible tells us that joyful living is thinking less of ourselves, but it is thinking more about Jesus. It's thinking more about Jesus. And the apostle takes this line of thinking and he begins to talk a little further about this in verse 8. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes by my own, or that comes by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And he says, you know, all of those accolades, my big resume with all the great things that I did, compared to Jesus, that is dung. The King James Version used the word dung. The NIV is a little more polite. It uses the word rubbish. I really like the word dung. That's a great word, isn't it? Don't you love that? When you translate this word from the language of the New Testament, it's the word scubula. So the next time that you stub your toe, instead of saying a curse word, you can say scubula, okay? Just remember that. Paul says, all of my righteousness, all of my stuff, that's like scubula. That is dung. That is worthless. It doesn't mean anything. When I think about the word dung, I think about my kids when they were a little bit smaller. When they were in their cribs, one of my kids, I won't say the name, they decided when their diaper was dirty late at night that they were uncomfortable and they wanted to try to figure out an alternate plan. And so one of my kids would stick their hands down into their britches And then upon removing the stuff, begin to wipe their hands all up and down the spindles of the crib. This happened on several occasions. Gina started duct taping the diapers to the kids. I'm telling you, it was like, wah, 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 you know, like wrapping it before bed. Scubula, dung. Other words I could say today, but you wouldn't remember the sermon. All our righteousness is that compared to him. Our resume should say two words, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ. You know, I love a lot of things. I'm so excited about the NFL football season starting here in a couple weeks. I'm so pumped about that. Love that. Love college football. By the way, the Aggies are picked to be a dark horse in the SEC West. Are you guys pumped about that? So excited. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Excited. Love my family. I love to travel. I love real estate. I love Edge Church. But you know what? Compared to knowing Jesus, all that other stuff is just dung. That's all it is compared to knowing him. And Paul uses this word to know. It's actually a word that is used in the Old Testament, a similar word in the Old Testament that refers to Adam knowing his wife Eve, meaning there is intimate knowledge. Paul says, joyful living is having intimate knowledge of God. It's being intimate with the Lord. It's knowing God intimately. It's one thing to just say that you know God. That's one thing. It's another thing to say that you really, really, really know God. Now, Gina and I have been married 18 years. 18 years. Yeah, and that's great. That's big time. That's like a really long time, I know, in our culture. 18 years is a long time. It's been great. 18 years, really long time. It doesn't feel long, but it has been a long time. There are things I'm still getting to know about Gina after all these years. You know, and I know her, but I'm still getting to know her, right? She knows me, and she's getting to know me, all my little weird habits and hang-ups and whatever, all that stuff. You just never, when it comes to God, you never get to the point where you know him all the way. You know God, and yet you're getting to know God. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in prayer every day because we want to know Christ. We want to know Christ, Paul says. It's not about all my stuff. It's about him, and it's about knowing him. Do we know him intimately? Do we know him personally? Now, I could say that I know Peyton Manning. I know that he's won 5 MVPs. I know that his favorite audible at the line of scrimmage is Omaha. Very good. Yeah. And you could make a lot of money if you knew exactly what that meant. Omaha. I know that he played for the University of Tennessee. I know that he won a Super Bowl for the Colts. I know that he's played for the Broncos the last few seasons. I know he's 39 years old. I know that he's had neck surgery. I know all these things. But I don't really know Peyton Manning. I've never, like, sat down and had coffee with him, right? And so I have kind of a surface knowledge of Peyton Manning. I could trick you. I could make you think that I knew him. But in reality, I don't really know him. I don't know him intimately. Do we have a surface knowledge of God, or do we have a personal connection with him? This is the beginning of joy. What we need is to focus our sights more on knowing him and less about all this other stuff. Yeah, that's the pursuit. Joyful living is saying with the apostle, I want to know Christ. And notice what he says here. He says, in the power of his resurrection. What is Jesus talking about? Well, if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave in the first place, we wouldn't even be having this conversation, first of all, because there wouldn't be anything special about knowing him. And for some people, the resurrection of Jesus is just a historical event. Yeah, I believe that happened 2,000 years ago. Good for him, you know, that kind of thing. I want to tell you today, the resurrection of Jesus is a reality today in your life. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, it changed everything. There's nothing that's the same. And Jesus is the one that is resurrecting dead lives. He's resurrecting dead ambitions. He's resurrecting dead families. He's resurrecting dead dreams. He's resurrecting all kinds of other dead things. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection is to experience the resurrection power of Christ in your life. Paul says, man, I want to know the power of Jesus. The Bible tells us the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now living in us. He said, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is not just history, man. That's something that goes on in here every single day. That's why we got to know him. That's why our focus is to know him, not our own stuff, our own righteousness, our own accomplishments. And then he goes on and he says this, but I want to share in his sufferings. So why would Paul say, I want to share in his sufferings? He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection and I want to share in his sufferings. In other words, I want to know Christ in the good times and I want to know Christ in the bad times. A lot of times our prayer is, God, deliver me from the suffering. God, deliver me from the adversity. God, get me out of here when things get hard. But I think that the apostle understood something that maybe is a little more profound. When you're going through a hard time, you have an opportunity to know God in a way that you have never known him before. When you're going through a divorce, you got an opportunity to know Jesus Christ in a way that you've never known him before. When you're going through a personal affliction or some amount of pain or adversity in your life, you have an opportunity to know Christ. Paul said, man, whether things are going great for me or whether I'm in this Roman prison, my ambition is to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and to share in his suffering. So we shouldn't run from our sufferings. I know none of us enjoy sufferings, and that's not to say that suffering is pleasurable, but you know what? It is an opportunity to know Christ. It really is. So I don't know what you're going through today, but listen, joy originates by understanding that life is not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him, Edge Church. It's about him. It's about knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection and sharing in his sufferings. And when we believe that, we can begin to open up our own airways. And we can begin to take a deep breath and to breathe. And it brings life and it brings joy into our own existence. Let's pray together for just a moment.